this Good Friday morning, I want to remind you of the primacy and the centrality of the cross in the New Testament. It's a remarkable fact that the gospel writers devote so much attention to the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which climaxes in his death on the cross and then his glorious resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul says that he glories in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He places it at the very forefront of his gospel message. And so I want to take as a text this morning in Matthew chapter 27. Those words where we read in verse 36, that sitting down they kept watch over him there. As Jesus died on the cross, there were those who were around sitting down. They kept watch over him there. And in a sense, that's what I want us to do this morning, by faith, to look to the cross of Jesus Christ and see something afresh of the love and grace and glory of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that God in Christ became man. And yet the fact of the incarnation, God becoming a man, was not in itself sufficient to save the human race. We might have thought that to bring into one person God and man, in Jesus Christ, the God-man, coming into the world, surely that would be enough to save the world. You might have thought that for God's own Son to take our part would be sufficient for salvation. But says the Bible, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for men. Not just to identify with us in our nature, but without sin. But that the Lord Jesus had to suffer on the cross of Calvary to accomplish salvation. And it's remarkable that what is to so many that offensive fact should be placed at the very forefront of gospel proclamation in the Bible. And the cross, I want to remind us all this morning, it's not just a theory, it's a fact. The cross is not just a doctrine, it's a historical fact. Something that happened under Pontius Pilate outside Jerusalem. It's datable, we can locate it. It happened at a particular time and in a particular place. And that's very important. It's important because today there are many men and women who turn away from the whole idea of the cross and our Lord suffering in our place and for our sins. The whole idea of what's called penal substitution, Christ bearing the penalty of our sin. That whole idea is at a discount in much modern thinking. But there is this enormous difficulty. The cross is not in the realm of theory. It is in the realm of a fact, a historical fact. What is the punishment for sin? The answer of the Bible is that death is the punishment of sin. The wages of sin is death. Did Jesus Christ die? The answer of the Bible, Good Friday reminds us, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died. So let's look first at the fact of Christ's sufferings. We read from Matthew's Gospel that tells us that Jesus suffered in four different directions. The physical suffering of the Lord. The Lord Jesus was a true man. He had a real human body. He had the sensitivity to pain that you and I have. Jesus suffered. He was flogged. He experienced the crown of thorns. People come all from all over the world to London to visit the crown jewels in the Tower of London. But for Jesus, not crown jewels, but a crown of thorns. The curse from Genesis chapter 3. On his head, a crown of thorns. He hung on a cross. He was left to hang there hour after hour. So here is physical pain. As human beings, we have sinned in this material universe. And our sin is condemned in the flesh of the Son of God. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, to condemn sin in the flesh of his own Son. So the Lord Jesus experienced the extremes of physical pain. Our physical pain can never outdistance or go beyond the range of the experience of God's Son. And there was also emotional pain. In Gethsemane, as he was making his way to the cross, the Bible tells us Jesus was sore amazed. He was sorrowful, even to death, the prospect of the cross. This encounter with God in his holiness. The Lord was fearful, overwhelmed, the dread of what God wanted him to do. And there was social pain. The Lord Jesus was a true man in the image of God, a man who needed human fellowship and society and friendship. He had circles of friends. And yet in the hour of his greatest need, all his friends ran away. And he was alone. There was no one to support or to encourage him. In Gethsemane, the disciples fell asleep. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. This man of sorrows, our Lord Jesus Christ, so full of love and friendship, but at the end was alone. And then fourthly, and most importantly, the spiritual pain. There is a cry that goes up from the cross. Matthew records it for us in this way, that as Jesus was bearing our sin, he cried out with a loud voice at the ninth hour, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, we cannot probe the full content of that experience because there's something mysterious there. This is a remarkable thing that the Lord Jesus cries from the cross, the Son of God who had never known life without God. We go back into eternity. The Bible tells us the Word was with God, face to face with God, living in the most intimate love and affection with his Father throughout eternity. There had always been that fellowship. "The Father has sent me," Jesus said. "The Father is with me." When we read in the Old Testament the story of Abraham and Isaac making their way up Mount Moriah, there is a sort of a refrain in that account as they both of them go up together. Both of them going up Mount Moriah, Father and Son. And it's a great picture of the life of Jesus Christ from Bethlehem to Calvary. As Jesus makes his way to Calvary, they go both of them together, Father and Son. Always the Father had been there. Always the Father encouraging his Son. At the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father had declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At the Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Always the Father and the Son, hand in hand. Even in Gethsemane, Abba, Father. And now, though, at the cross, at the height of suffering, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What does this mean? We see a little of what it means in that he lost that sense of sonship. It's the only occasion in the Gospels where when Jesus prays to his Father, he uses a phrase, not Father, but here, "my God." God in the nakedness of his holiness and power. Not Abba, but Eli. But my God, he says, my God, still the seed of faith, my God. For the sense of the Father's love and fellowship, there's this cry. Something that the Lord Jesus had never experienced before. Because he's being dealt with as sin. Sin is defined for us in the Bible as lawlessness. Christ was made sin for us, made lawlessness. So he's banished. He's in the far country. He's the Holocaust. God puts as great a distance as possible between himself and his son, because on the cross, Jesus is the Lamb of God bearing the sin of the world. So this question, why? And the Lord suffers at the cross. There is that great fact. And I want you to think about it this morning, especially if you're not a Christian. How do you explain this fact? Why does Jesus suffer like this? The fact of Christ's sufferings. And then the Bible tells us the reason for Christ's sufferings. I guess that most of us heard first about the cross a long time ago. And because it's an old, old story, it can become familiar. It doesn't surprise us. It doesn't astonish us. We see scenes on the TV from Syria or Ethiopia or Yemen, and they surprise us, they astonish us, they appall us. But when we read that Jesus was crucified, maybe we're so accustomed that we tend to think, yes, we know Jesus died on the cross. We take it in our stride, as it were. And yet here is an enormous anomaly. Because on the cross, there is the sinless one. The Lord Jesus, who knew no sin. He had never sinned. It's the wages of sin that is death. And here is Jesus, who knew no sin, receiving the wages of sin. Now, you can't just walk around that. Why is this person who had never sinned dying? Why is Jesus suffering the wages of sin? Why is he forsaken by God? And then there's also this. Here is God's own son. Here is Jesus, the Son of God. This is the one who had confessed himself before Abraham was, I am, he declared. The Word was God. What is the Son of God doing on a cross? What is God doing on a cross? If we had been there, as Matthew describes those people who were sitting, watching him there, and we'd said, where is God? Now we know that in one sense the Bible tells us God is everywhere present. But there was a sense on that Good Friday, that first Good Friday, that God, the maker of heaven and earth, was on a cross between two thieves. Who is here on yonder tree, dies in grief and agony. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. It's the Lord, the King of glory. I remember from Sunday school days that when my Sunday school teacher would read to me the accounts in the Bible of the cross, always there was a tear in his eye. This wonder, this amazement. The sinless one dies. The Son of God is on the cross. George MacLeod puts it like this. I'm claiming that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on the town garbage heap, at a crossroads so cosmopolitan that to write his title in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, at the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble. That's where he is, on a cross, the Son of God. The one who was God himself. And then there's also this question we could ask, who put him there? Who put Jesus on the cross? You could say, in one sense, he volunteered. He said, I will lay down my life of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it back again. There's a great truth in that. Or you might say it was Judas Iscariot, or it was the Jews, or it was Pontius Pilate, or it was the Romans. And there's a sense in which all of that is true. But then, says the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He, God, did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, God, made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin in our place. So the sinless one is crucified, the Son of God is crucified, and yet there is this involvement of God the Father. It's a fact that we grapple with. God did this. How do we justify that God did this to his own Son on the cross of Calvary? What possible explanations can there be? People have given various explanations. Is it possible, some have asked, it was just a calamity? Bad things happen. Some have suggested, like Albert Schweitzer, for example, that Jesus had the misfortune to touch the whirring wheel of history and the wheel tore him to pieces. It was just a calamity. Bad things happen. Well, if it's just a calamity, the lights have gone out. The whirring wheel tore him to pieces. No, says the Bible, it was not just a calamity. Or others have said, well, was it an act of martyrdom that the Lord Jesus suffered for his faith, that he was too good for this world, and evil turned on him? He lost his life because of his faith. And yet, martyrdom doesn't really explain what is happening on the cross. If he was just a martyr, that's it. There's no gospel. You can't make a gospel from martyrdom. Imagine preaching on martyrdom that if you're good, the world will just crucify you, and that's the end. No, it wasn't just an accident. It wasn't martyrdom. The one answer of the Bible is that his death on the cross was an atoning sacrifice for sin. That's made very clear in the New Testament in many ways. He was our Passover lamb. He was the Lamb of God. He gave himself as an offering for sin. All the language of the New Testament tells us that God delivered him up and Jesus made a sacrifice for sin because of the need for and the efficacy of the blood of Christ to cleanse and forgive and wash away sin. This is not just a calamity. This is not just martyrdom. This is a sacrifice where the Lamb of God without blemish dies as a sin offering. The sin of the world is placed on him. The wages of sin are imposed on him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when we ask, why did Jesus receive the wages of sin? He was made sin for us, says the Bible. Those two little words, for us, are so important and so wonderful. For us. Can you say this morning, he died for me, for my sin. He bore the punishment for my sin, that I might be forgiven, that I might be set free, that I might be delivered, that my sins might be washed away. He was made sin for us. Now, I know that that is not what many people today want to hear. We are living at a time when the answer of the Bible is being discounted by so many. And yet the gospel is the everlasting gospel. The Bible is so clear on this, that Jesus was made sin. He stood for sinners. He was a substitute in the place of sinners. We need, and we needed, a substitute. And that's what answers the question, by what logic did God offer his son? Because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was the sinner's substitute. So we have an explanation of the cross, which rescues it from meaninglessness. The only explanation in the Bible is for us. This is for us. He's made sin for us. In my place, condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a saviour. It was for us. So he died, says the New Testament, not a calamity, not martyrdom, an atoning sacrifice for sin. And of course, the Christ who bears sin is himself God, God the Son. It's part of the answer. God is love, but that doesn't mean that God dispenses with atonement. He provides the atonement for sin in his own Son. God requires atonement. He provides the atonement. In Christ, he becomes the atonement. In our salvation, the triune God does it all. We plead no merit of our own. We say all our hope is founded on Christ alone. In Christ alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. The fact of Christ's sufferings, the reason for Christ's sufferings, and then the effects of Christ's sufferings. What are the effects of Christ's sufferings? What does this achieve? What does the cross do? Well, there's the effect of Christ's sacrifice on sin. The Bible tells us that the cross of Jesus Christ, it expiates, it covers sin. Our disobedience is covered over by the obedience of the Son of God. What Jesus suffered on the cross is the covering which covers your disobedience, your defiance of God. Do you have someone this morning for God, before God, who is your substitute? And you say, his obedience, his blood, hide all my transgressions from view. The effect of Christ's sacrifice on God. As you view the cross, does it move you? Does it bring you to tears? Does it break your heart in repentance? Does it warn you of the horror of sin? Does it persuade you this morning to lay down your rebellion and to come in faith to Jesus Christ, who suffered on the cross for your sins? Because the Lord Jesus, says the Bible, offered himself without spot to God. Yes, there is this impact on us, but there is an impact upon God. Jesus reconciled God to us. He dealt with God's anger against sin. He satisfies divine justice. Christ has done it all, which enables God to justify the ungodly. There is an impact on sin. There is an impact on God. There is an impact on sinners. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. If you're a Christian this morning, Christians are loosed, set free, redeemed, purchased, bought. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. And then, of course, hell is conquered. Satan is vanquished. The impact on the powers of darkness. Jesus came to destroy him that had the power of death. The death of death in the death of Christ. By Christ's death, he destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And set free all those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. So we thank God this morning on Good Friday. We come back to the cross, this foundation for our acceptance before God. This great question that the Bible asks then this morning. How can you be right with God? How can you be justified? How can you be put into a right relationship with God? And the amazing answer of the Bible is, you can be right with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. No cross, no forgiveness. No cross, no acceptance before God. No cross, no cleansing. But because of the cross, you can have cleansing from every sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That word all is very important, isn't it? Some people spell that word all like this. S-O-M-E. Some of my sins. Maybe that's you this morning. You think, well, some of my sins can be forgiven, but this preacher doesn't know some of the things that I've done. Some people spell that little word like this. They spell it M-O-S-T. Most of my sins. I'm glad this morning. Not some, not most. All sins. All sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why you can be right with God. That's why you can be forgiven. That's why you can be accepted. Christ, his blood cleanses from all sin. It's not because of what we have done. It's not because of the quality of our faith. It's not because of our evangelical obedience. Every one of us knows here this morning, what we have done is not perfect. Our faith is sometimes wobbly. Even our best obedience is inconsistent. Thank God we don't stand on any of those. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. A Saviour's obedience and blood. So as you go home this morning, you remember this for us. He did it for us. He was sacrificed for sinners. So that we are God's righteousness in him. He is in us by faith. We are in him by faith. When you ponder on a Good Friday, how right is a sinner before God as a Christian? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, how righteous are you? How right with God are you? What does it mean that you have God's righteousness in Jesus Christ? The Bible is saying to you, on the cross, Jesus Christ was as guilty as you and I are by nature before God. Martin Luther said that Jesus became the greatest sinner that ever was because he bore the sin of the world, bearing the guilt of the world. He was treated as a guilty sinner. He had no sin of his own. Jesus was never a sinner, but he became a sin bearer. But when you trust in Jesus, how righteous are you then? How right before God are you? The Bible's answer, you are as right as Christ himself. God's righteousness in him. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Your sins are attributed to him so that his righteousness is attributed to you. You are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ by faith. As far as God is concerned, as a Christian, you're as guiltless, as righteous as Jesus himself. Jesus Christ, absolutely righteous, absolutely straight. The law had absolutely nothing against Jesus. It had no more against him than it had against God himself. And if you are righteous in Jesus Christ, you are you have the righteousness of God by faith. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for me, says a Christian. I wonder if you can say that this morning. Christ became sin for me at the cross. Took the blame. Bore the wrath. I stand forgiven at the cross. Do you stand forgiven at the cross? That's where you come this morning. We thank God. I stand forgiven at the cross. It's the testimony of a Christian. We thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. In this we glory. And we say to the world, to the men and women, boys and girls, men and women everywhere, we say to the world, you can be forgiven at the cross of Jesus Christ. Turn to him, run to him, flee to him in faith. and you can be right with God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the wonder and the glory of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for a cross that speaks of forgiveness, peace, pardon, rescue. We thank you for those who can say this morning, I stand forgiven at the cross. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you will work in every heart. Extend your kingdom, glorify your Son, and may your great name be praised. We give you thanks that we turn to you this morning in that mighty name, the name above every other name, the name of Jesus, our King. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we have a closing hymn. We're still sitting and singing inwardly, but here's our last hymn, which reminds us of the power of the cross. Receive God's benediction. Let's pray. Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who alone has life and immortality. To this mighty Saviour be glory, power, majesty, might, dominion, even world without end, for ages forevermore. Amen.